Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Austin Phelps. Thank you, and the worship team. Amen. Are we grateful? We're grateful. Austin, who is our interim, who's been just filling in the gaps there for us while we continue to search for our worship pastor, our next worship pastor. So I'm grateful that he drives up each weekend and leads us in worship and for the worship team. So this morning, we are finishing Psalm 119. Back in January, we started Psalm 119, verse 1, and today we will get to finish verse 176. We've gone through 176 verses over this past year, and all of it has pointed toward the importance of God's Word, the importance of the Word of God. That's kind of been the focus all year, for us to really understand in deeper ways our need for the Word of God. And so we've looked at that verse by verse over this last year. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you, Psalm 119, verse 161. And we will go today through verse 176. So as I started the first 9-10 months, I took verse by verse by verse, as you know, and so this last couple of months, we've just having to take sections because we haven't had the time to walk verse by verse. So that's what I'm going to do today. Five takeaways, five things I want to give to you to take away from the message that you can, I hope, just integrate, put into practice in your life that are going to encourage you based on what we're learning from the scriptures. So verse 161, before I get there, though, let me read this. Human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers. Worship is not just something we do. It defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. We all worship. You worship something, someone. I worship. And so what I've been hoping through this year and continue as we study, you know, through December and just all of next, as we study the Word of God, that it moves us to a place of greater worship of Him. Now, we talked about this at the beginning, so I won't take time to go over it again. We're not worshiping the Word of God, right? We're studying the Word of God, and through the Word, right, it's pointing us to God. So as we think about God's Word and the encouragement, David sees it, experiences it, writes about it. In time of affliction, God's Word is enough in time of affliction. We see that all the way through Psalm 119. And then he's going to finish with that also in verse 161. Let's start there. Princes persecute me without cause. Now here's his response when people come against him. Criticize him, chase after him, persecute him. But my heart stands in awe of your word. So here's takeaway number one. When you face persecution, when you face trial, when you face difficulty, stand firm. Be more concerned about the favor of God than the approval of man. Be more concerned about what God desires and what God wants than about the approval of man. That's what David says, princes, people in power are coming against me. But it doesn't turn me away from God. I have greater worship of Him and His Word. Let those who oppose you move you closer to God. You'll have some of that. It might be in your job setting. It might be at school. It might be in your family. Certainly in the world or in the culture that come against you. But let those who oppose you move you closer to God. That's what David, that's exactly what's happening with David. It didn't push him away or it moved him in awe. I continue stand in awe of your word. By the way, a side note, no matter what you do, you will never please everyone. Let me just walk over here and say that one more time. no matter what you do, you will never please everyone. Our concern, first and foremost, needs to be the favor of God. That is, this, are we walking straight, right? We're not swerving. As we talked about last week, David talks about, I don't swerve from your word. We're walking straight. That's our first concern, is that we stand firm in times of persecution, whether it's from other people, David's dealing with this, whether it's from the culture, the world, the trials, whatever it may be, Satan that wants to move us from him, that we choose to stand firm, and we're more concerned about the favor of God than the approval of man. Notice also what he says, princes persecute me without cause. They had nothing on him. They had no reason to persecute him. It was just him living out his faith. Him honoring and worshiping God, and they were coming against him. He wound up in a very tough place for doing everything right, for doing what God wanted him to do. There's a lesson there for us also. It happens that way sometimes. By you walking right and walking well, you end up in a difficult place because this group of people who are not believers are persecuting you, pressing against you, not inviting you to lunch, whatever. Without cause, Daniel wound up in the lion's den for doing everything right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wound up in the fiery furnace for doing everything right. They were persecuted without cause. And that they continued to worship God. Daniel chapter 3, let me just read it, verse 17 and 18, and this is from the Message, which is a paraphrase, but I like the way it kind of captures it. Let me just read it to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, then the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king." Now here's the part, don't miss this part. "But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." It's that "even if he doesn't" kind of faith that we have to grab a hold of, and that's easier said than done. We know David knew he could deliver him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but even if he didn't, they would not swerve from God's word. Even if he didn't, they would not move away. Even if he didn't, they're still standing in awe of God and his word. More concerned about the favor of God than the approval of man. And his response, the last part of that verse, "But my heart stands in awe of your words." Whatever you stand most in awe of will be the thing that most controls you. Whatever it is, again, worship, whatever it is that you stand most in awe of will be the thing that most controls you. And so David, saying, "I stand in awe of your word," which points back to God, which stands in awe of God, and that's what greatly influenced his life. He cared about the favor of God more than the approval of man. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 162. "I rejoice at your word." So he goes from "in awe of your word" to rejoicing. Remember, Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. This whole year has been about the word of God. And the value of it and the depth of it and how God uses it to speak to us and lead us. "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." So David, as a king, as a warrior, had many battles. And when he would win the battles, there were the spoils to the victor. And I think here he's saying, take win number two, believe and know that the spoils of the world, what you can get here in the world, do not bring what God can give you through his word. So the spoils of the world won't come close to what God is given. I think that's what's happening here, and I think that's why he's comparing that, right? There are great spoils, but he knows over and over again, we see in Psalm 119, how the great thing God offers through his word, far greater than what the world can give us. Now, here's the other thing about this analogy of spoils, I think we can see, and it is that in order to get the spoils, you had to win the war. David didn't just walk in. He had to do battle. And then he got the spoils. And I think the same thing is true for us when it comes to the spiritual matters. For us to experience the blessings of God's word, there's a battle that goes on. And the battle is to keep you from it. The battle is to keep you away from the word of God. The battle is to keep you out of church. Because if he can get you over there, you won't experience the spoils, the blessing of the word of God. David says there's nothing you'll find that will come close to what God's word brings us. Let's go to verse 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now, verse 165, we'll step down on this, okay? Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Takeaway number three, based on that verse, we conclude the peace of God is directly connected to the word of God. Great peace have those who love your law. Worship, awe. See how it's building? We love your law. That means the things that you love, you spend time with. You worship, you're in awe of, right? And so it's the word of God. Then you are going to experience the peace of God. So the peace of God is directly connected to the word of God. Now, every single one of us, I think, desire the peace of God. We read about it. I preach about it. The scriptures speak about it, but many times it seems to me like it's very elusive. How do we actually, and David is telling us here, right, apart from the word of God, I think we're not going to experience the peace of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I want to read two verses. Let me just read it to you. Colossians 3, 15 and John 14, 1. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word rule is where we get the word umpire from. So he's saying, let the peace of God make the call in your heart today, tomorrow. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it make the call. Now, if you turn over, you don't have to, I'll turn over to John 14:1. And he says this, I want you to notice something I've never noticed before until this week when I was studying it. I read right over it. So in that verse and then in this verse, John chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. So the first one is kind of an affirmative, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The second one is, John 14, don't let this happen. Let your hearts not be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now here's what I noticed. Both of those passages have one word in it that I've read over every time really fast. I never thought about it. And it's the word let. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Do not let your heart be troubled. So so what that does is it implies and kind of presupposes that I have some control over it happening, right? Don't let it happen. Or let it happen. Let it be. So the implication is that you and I have influence on whether or not we're going to experience the peace or not. Now, stay with me on this because I'm not saying that if you know, I wish it was this easy, you know, when you get anxious or worried or you lose your peace, you throw a scripture verse at it and poof, it goes away. Or you say a prayer and poof, no longer worry or anxiety. It's not that easy. And I'm not saying that if we do this, we won't deal with worry or anxiety. But here's what I am saying and what I think God showed me again, because I can out-worry all of you, I bet. is that don't allow it to dominate your life. Don't let it. You can't control that. I can't control that. And so here's what I think he's saying is, don't surrender to it. Don't have this mindset that, you know what? It's on me. I can't do anything about it. I just have to kind of push through. Now, sometimes, you know, there are days. But overall, what he's saying is, no, you don't have to. Don't let it be that way. Right? Don't surrender to that. Well, then how do we not let it dominate or control us? And I think the answer is the verse I just read there, where he talks about not allowing, great peace have those who love your law. So not allowing, right, the things of the world to overtake. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So that means that, so when anxiety and worry and fear and that takes away your peace, starts to come over you, and your mind's going 100 miles an hour of all the things that might happen, and you start to get fatalistic and worry, and you start to play it out of, oh my gosh, you know, and your heart starts beating really fast, and you're not hungry anymore, and you can't sleep, and you're edgy, and your heart, you're not happy, that kind of stuff, right? When that starts to happen to me or to you, then I'm letting that happen. You know why? That starts to happen when I have surrendered to it. I'm not doing anything to fight back against that. This we talked about last week, right? When Nehemiah said to fight, man, you need to fight. It's spiritual. It's a war zone, man. It's a war zone. And that's what God is after. That's what Satan's after, is to steal your joy and to steal your peace. And so we have to fight against that. So not letting it happen means I choose to, because I have love for the law of God, I will use the law of God, right, to fight against those things that take my peace. And so I'm therefore then, I'm not letting it happen. It can still come against me. I'm not saying it won't happen, but you can get to a place, I think, by not letting it dominate your life and control you. Why? Goes back to the love for the law of God. So then I'm taking the word of God. So for me, what I do, like if I'm dealing with things that are bringing me anxiety, or I have something coming up that I know I'm worried about, or as I get closer, I'm going to be really nervous, I write a Bible verse on a card, or two verses on a card, and I'll put it in my pocket, I'll put it in my back pocket, I'll put it here, I'll put it on my desk, I'll put it, and I'm reading those verses, right? The law of God, the word of God. And so as I start to worry, I push back with the word of God. I fight back. So when I'm doing that, then I'm not allowing it, or I'm not letting it. When you just sit back and say, man, I hope it doesn't get any worse, then that's the letting part. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled like that. And then our part is to, because our love for the law, you know, we embracing more, you're intentional with God's word, and then what happens? We experience great peace, and the Bible says then we're not going to stumble. Because when it dominates, we do stumble, right? We're more edgy, we're more, we're not offering grace to people, and it just kind of, and we don't want to let that happen. But it's connected to, the peace of God is directly connected to the word of God. Great peace have those who love your law. Now let's go on to verse 169. He says this, let my cry come before you, O Lord. So this is David. He's praying, give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. So you see every verse again, right? He's going back to the word, back to the word. Deliver me according to your word. Verse 171, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. There it is again. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. You see the connection there? So all these things David is been telling us all the way through Psalm 119, and even today as he finishes, we will not experience them, right, in our life
If the Bible is just not a part of our life, right, and we're out here doing our own, and we're wanting to experience all these things, the life that the Word gives and the peace that God gives through His Word, right, and the hope that we find. See, we're out here trying to find it all without the Bible. We've just kind of set it there, right? And it's a futile effort. We won't ever be able to do that. That's all what Psalm 119 is doing. It's pointing to the Word of God, that we find life, we find peace, we find hope, all these things we've studied, but it's connected to the Bible and to the Word of God. So he goes on now in takeaway number 4 from those verses. Let me just say this, and I'll be brief on this. Pray. I'm going to talk about this in December. We're talking about the gift of prayer. Pray your way through the difficulty. That's what he's doing here. Pray your way through it. Though I walk through the valley, pray your way through it. Right? And this is an intense, what we just read right there. It's a passionate, it's an emotional prayer. It's not just a ritualistic prayer, man. You see, the life of prayer is the cry of the heart to God. We see that in David right here. A passionate prayer. So we have to pray our way through difficulty. And that means we got to get into the prayer closet, maybe not literally, maybe figuratively speaking, but some of you may do. You have a prayer closet. And you know what I've learned, though? If this is the prayer closet right here, and here's the line to get into it, you know where the battle many times starts? It's right about here. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to get back there. I got to go. She needs me to take her to soccer. But yeah, and I need to. And this, the right here. It's trying to get into it. You can be at the office, you can be in your car, you can be wherever. But the spoils do not come without the battle. Right? So fighting our way through it, praying our way through the difficulty, that doesn't come easy. Right? You see, David, it wasn't easy for him. He had people persecuting him and pursuing him, wanting to kill him. So pray your way through the difficulty. And then takeaway number 5, the last one is this, and we're going to worship through coming to the table of the Lord's Supper. Takeaway number 5, let me read verse 174 through verse 176. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Talked about that, right, not too long ago. The word of God, the rules, the law, the precepts are not meant to make you miserable, right? They're to lead you in abundant life. Verse 176, this is the final verse. So after I read this, the confetti will fall and the balloons will rise. Here we go. We made it. I've gone astray. And this is kind of a crazy last verse, right? I'm like, what are you thinking, David? But I think I know. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. So after all this, he talks about the word of God. Then he says at the end, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So takeaway number 5, we all of us have a tendency to go astray. Plan accordingly. I mean, David, I think one of the reasons he's saying that and ending with that is I think it's reminding himself and reminding us the need, the desperate need and importance of God's word in his life. Because we all go astray. So we need to plan accordingly. David, well-grounded, man, writing this song, he's gone astray. The same thing can happen to us. So we have to plan accordingly. Be aware of that. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That there are times we all go astray. We choose our way instead of God's way. And then I think there are times when we don't purposely do it, right? But it gradually happens. If you think about the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd And the shepherd leads them into green pastures. And they have their head down, the sheep, and they're eating all the green grass, getting as much as they want. And as they're eating, their head is down. They're not looking at the shepherd. They're enjoying, their head is down. And through that process, they can easily wander off. And before they know it, they didn't purposely wander off. But they weren't watchful and attentive. They didn't know that they could go astray. And when they look up, the shepherd, they either don't see or he's in just a distance. And I think that happens with us at times. It's a gradual thing, isn't it? Very few people wake up on a Sunday morning who are Christ followers and say, you know what, I think I'm making a decision for our family. We're no longer going to go to church. We're no longer going to pray to Jesus. We're no longer read the Bible. I mean, it just typically didn't happen that way. Now, if there's some catastrophic tragedy or something that might cause someone to move to that place, I guess. But overall, it's a gradual thing, isn't it? Well, you know, we gradually stop praying. And we gradually stop reading. We gradually stop serving. And we gradually stop attending church. And before you know it, man, we're right here. David's just got our number. We have gone astray. So therefore, we must plan accordingly. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. So we must be watchful of our own life in it with thanksgiving. So this is why we need the Word of God, right? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That it's through this discipline with the Word of God that helps us stay on this straight path. Now, here's the good news. Look where he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, look at the next part. Seek your servant. Here's what I'll finish with. Let me finish with this. The good news is God is always pursuing you. So that person that you know that maybe they have left the faith or maybe they aren't following the Lord like you want them to, maybe that's a family member or a friend or maybe they used to and they no longer are, hey, take heart. God is pursuing them. It says right here, seek your servant. We learn in the book of Jonah, when I talk to the book of Jonah, how God continues to pursue us. So let me finish with this from a writer. It says this, it is here, talking about God pursuing us, it is here that we find our hope. God's reckless devotion to his own people. Even when it seems that we have crossed the final line, we see God, shepherd's staff in hand, come rushing over the hill to bring us back. And how ecstatic are we when this becomes a reality, when God made a way for us to become his child through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are now part of the flock then. Should even one of us, any one of us go astray, the shepherd will begin his searching again. And in this we take comfort. He is faithful even when we are not. When we walk away, the shepherd follows us. Psalm 23, surely his goodness and steadfast love will follow us all the days of my life. And just a side note, the word follow, the way it translates really is the word, it implies hunting or pursuing. Not just gradually follow, but pursuing us. So here's how it would read. Surely his goodness and steadfast love will pursue me relentlessly all the days of my life. Seek your servant. When we go astray, David says, seek your servant. God refuses to give up ever on us. He is the God who pursues us relentlessly until our last day. He will pursue our steps with his love. Let's pray together. Let's just continue to worship the Lord, and we're going to come to the table and take the bread and the juice. And Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So today, let's remember that God pursues us. He's not giving up on you. He's pursuing you. And let's remember the ultimate act of him pursuing us as we come to the table of sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We remember that. That once we were lost,
separated from God because of sin. And God chose to pursue recklessly, passionately, not to abandon us, but demonstrate his love for us. So let's dwell there and be thankful. Pastor Guy is going to come and he's going to walk us through this time of worship as we take the Lord's Supper this morning.